Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we got all kinds of topics lined up for today. This morning, we went through Mark 5, and we opened up a lot of can of worms with Mark 5. And Mark 5 has the demoniac, the guy who was filled with demons, who called themselves Legion because there were so many of them. One thing that the people from the demonic realms, the hell, the other dimension that is talked about over and over again in not only the Bible but in all kinds of other sacred writings. Authors talk about it, other dimensions. Scientists now talk about it in great deal, you know, about other dimensions and possibly other people living in those dimensions. Now, for years, the government said there were no aliens, and now it says there are aliens. And they did it during COVID, so almost nobody noticed. It used to be that they were keeping it a secret because if they told all the people that there were aliens, supposedly it would cause this tremendous panic, and everybody would be running around going crazy. Well, they came out and said, well, there are aliens, they are flying crafts, and we've known about it for years, and they even say that they have accessed some alien technologies. And of course, there's all kinds of evidence that this has been going on for a long time. But the reality is nobody hardly even noticed. So they were keeping it a secret, but they weren't keeping it a secret because they feared panic, because it was pretty obvious that people were not going to panic. I mean, certainly some people got all excited. But the reality is now we have to ask, well, who are these aliens? Are they aliens? Are they, well, like I said, Michael Knowles, I heard him say that they're all demons. Well, if they're demons that are interdimensional, coming from the dimension of demons, whatever that is, into our dimension, then they're multidimensional. We're supposedly three-dimensional here, but are they, you know, like Lovecraft wrote, four-dimensional people will drive you crazy if you just mingle with them. And what is that all about? Well, what is possession all about? That we talked about in Mark 5. And of course, nobody's going to do a program, you know, or an hour-long or three-hour-long lecture, and at the end of that lecture, you're going to understand possession and multidimensional entities and how could somebody control a man so completely that he cuts himself, that he injures himself, that nobody can chain him, that, you know, how could that be? Well, of course, if you listen to some people that I mentioned in the show, like Richard Carrier, who doesn't think that Jesus ever existed, and he was in a debate with Dr. Dennis R. McDonald, and the debate was mythicist versus historicist. And when I first read that, knowing a little bit about Dennis McDonald and Richard Carrier, I have to say, which one is which? Because I'm not sure. Is the who's the historicist and who's the mythicist? Because they may both have ideas about Jesus, about Christianity, about what the gnosis was and what the gnosis was not, and what the Bible is really talking about and what the Bible is not really talking about. And because they have all kinds of ideas, but there's all kinds of ideas out there. And do I know what the answer is? Well, I've been at this for a long time. Spent a lot of hours in prayer and study and contemplation. Yeah, just yesterday, actually the day before even, and early this morning. I was contemplating certain things that are going on in many people's lives. And people think that they're very important and, you know, they're struggling with different things. And I just was out weeding in an acre of ground, pulling those weeds that didn't belong. And laboring at that and contemplating these things as I offered up that labor, because we should be active. We should strive. We should seek. That striving isn't striving to solve the problem. It's striving to know the solution. And in order to know the solution, you have to have a quantum entanglement with the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, so many people have quantum entanglements with the unholy spirit, or the thousands of unholy spirits, you know, the legions of unholy spirits. And what are some of those spirits? Well, when Jesus wanted to know the name, he said, the name is Legion because we are many. There's no one single name. They're like the Borg. They all work together, at least in that one group. Because they don't always all work together. But they don't work together with the cosmic creator. I'll bring back the phrase cosmic creator later in our discussion. But they have a quantum entanglement with each other. Legion, who were many spirits, had a quantum entanglement. And somehow, according to the text, the demoniac, the man who was possessed by demons, in this land that Jesus wanted to go to, and as soon as he got there, the demon saw him and ran up to him and laid at his feet and said, "Please don't torture us," you know, referring to Jesus as a son of God. And I think about it all the time. I'm misquoted. But it's interesting that some people misquote me because they take one statement that I say that's out of context without taking the time to find out exactly why I said what I said. They just write it off because they don't want to believe what I said. But believing what I said is not the solution. It's believing the truth. Now, what I said may be the truth, but nobody makes a single statement containing the whole truth. You know, I've pointed out many times that the angel's prophecy to Mary, according to Matthew, was that her son would be called the Son of God. But what makes the Son of God? I mean, we're all children of God, so all us men are sons of God. And all of us, all of the women are daughters of God. They're all children of God. But Jesus has a whole parable about two sons that are flesh sons of a man. One said that they were going to do what the father wanted, and the other one said he wasn't. But then the one changed his mind and didn't do what the father wanted. And the other one changed his mind and did do what the father wanted. And Jesus asked the question, who is the son? So, yeah, we're all children of God, but we're all not doing what the father said. And so, what people really want you to do often is to agree with their catechism, with their ideology, with their interpretation, their private interpretation, because all interpretation by an individual is private interpretation. The only interpretation that's not a private interpretation is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can speak to you, can enter into you, and you can have a entanglement with the quantum of the Holy Spirit. Or you can have an entanglement a quantum entanglement, spiritual entanglement, with unholy spirits. Well, how do you cultivate one and shun the other? Well, you have to do as the Father says. So what did the Father say? Well, not to have other gods before him. Not to, what was his other statements? You weren't to covet your neighbor's goods. You were to take care of your parents. Provide for your parents. And you have to care about your neighbor's parents as much as you care about your own. So the question is, are you taking care of your neighbor's parents? Are you providing for them? Well, you're also supposed to not steal and kill and adulterate relationships. You know, commitments, you make a commitment not to adulterate that relationship. So what's adultery? Is adultery just, you know, intercourse with somebody outside of marriage? Is that all that adultery is? Don't we adulterate our body? Don't we adulterate the truth? Don't many people adulterate the scriptures with false interpretations? All that is adultery. Like I said, most adultery mentioned in the Bible is national adultery. How's national adultery? Well, making covenants with unbelievers. You know, contracts, covenants, and leagues. Same word that we see translated league is the word that is translated covenants. Well, leagues is like treaties. Making treaties with nations that are where you're now obligated to that nation by your agreement that you swore to, even though Jesus said stop the taking of oaths. So all that's adultery. I mean, what is one of the fornications of the church? They talk about the church, the bride of Christ, and then they talk about the whore, the harlot who rides the beast, who says they're the bride of Christ, but they're actually riding on the authority of the beast and the power of the beast. The virtue of the beast. Remember this morning when we talked about in Mark where Jesus felt the virtue go out of him? And I said that that word virtue is dunamis, which means power, ability, you know, the actual strength to do something. Well, you're given strength to do things. Are you doing them? Are you expending the energy to do them, or are you sometimes weak and timid and not adamant about your faith? And, isn't that a form of adultery? Where you're given the power, but don't use the power. A fear of, and that was one of the things that we also saw this morning, Jairus, whose daughter was, he was told that his daughter was dead. He had asked Jesus to come and heal her. But then servants came and said, your daughter's dead. And the first thing Jesus says to him, fear not, but believe. Have faith. That's what believe means. Have pistos. Have faith. Have the conviction. Be adamant in your conviction. And so, if we refuse to do that, do not we adulterate our relationship, our quantum entanglement with the Holy Spirit that has shown us so much? Many of us see all kinds of things. None of us see everything. We don't have to see everything. We have to see what God wants us to see. And then we have to do what God wants us to do. And we have to do it without fear. Because fear is, you know, somebody's intimidated you. Don't be afraid. Stand for what you believe is right. And when if you find out you're standing for something that you believe to be right and it wasn't right, well then admit it. So we're challenged every day to either increase our quantum entanglement with the Holy Spirit or allow others to decrease our entanglement with the Holy Spirit. And evidently the demoniac had allowed demons to get into him and get more and more control. And it took 1,000, maybe 2,000 demons in him to control him. And they probably worked in shifts. Because even a demon gets tired. Yeah, and I could tell you so much about that. And we will, because as we go through the Bible in lots of places, we talked about that a little bit this morning. There are lots of times they talk about possession and demons and devils. And Satan is the adversary. And he will use demonic forces in this world and in the next. And so what is your defense against that? Well, you have none. But if you're truly a son of God, child of God, God will be your defense. And the devil will be drowned in the sea. And he will not molest you. Just like Egypt was drowned in the sea and was not allowed to molest the Israelites who were following Moses. I can't say much for the Israelites who would not follow Moses, who did not want to establish a system of social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. They wanted to establish a system of social welfare through a central bank and guaranteed entitlements. And they were told, no, we're not doing that. And Moses had the power to say, we're not doing that. And he called out those who would back him up. And that was the Levites. And the Levites came back. And they separated those who would not follow the way of Moses. And they were allowed to go their way. They weren't killed. They were put to death as far as the Israelites were concerned. Just like stoning is not putting to death. Stoning isn't hitting people with rocks. It has become that way among the apostate. The false interpretations. But how is God going to create a loving society that takes care of one another through faith, hope, and charity if the first time somebody doesn't do something right, you hit him in the head with rocks until he dies? That's not what putting to death meant. Any more than eating of the tree of knowledge caused Adam and Eve to drop dead in a moment. They were dead in another way. And if you understand the real death, then you too can walk in and tell the 12-year-old girl who has died physically but had not died spiritually, she just sleeps. She can live again. That's where you want to be. You want to be where you can live again. But, of course, you're going to live at the mercy of the Holy Spirit of God. But you're going to live at the mercy of something anyway. The Holy Spirit of God giveth life. The unholy spirit, the unclean spirit, the non-ethical spirit of evil, of the adversary of God, wants to take life away. Wants to deprive others of life. But as followers of Christ, we want to lay down our life for others. Because we know in that process we can pick up our life more abundantly. But we still have to make the sacrifice. Jesus couldn't think about going to the cross. He actually went to the cross. And of course, by doing so, where innocent blood is shed, voluntarily shed, for the remission of sins. And remission of sins is not necessarily the forgiveness of sins. But for the remission of sins, we can be spared. But we have to repent and think like Christ. Repenting is thinking another way. What way is that that we are to be thinking? We're supposed to be thinking like Christ. Dr. Richard Carrier doesn't think like Christ. I'm not sure that Dennis McDonald does either. Probably to some degree, in some part of their life, they do. But almost every one of us, in some part of our life, we don't. We're selfish. And we need to change that by tangling ourselves with the unselfish genetic code of Jesus Christ. And that's why he tells us to gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Sacrifice daily for our daily ministration based on charity. To gather together in those tens, hundreds, and thousands and being the congregations of Christ. To provide a social safety net for our society, the same as the Israelites had to do when they left Egypt and left behind that system of social welfare. That turtle dove goddess type system of social welfare through men who exercised authority one over the other. We had to end that. Not do that anymore. But we are doing that. Almost every church says that's okay. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority as long as you believe in Jesus. But do you believe in Jesus? But Jesus is your Lord, right? Well, he asks, why call me Lord? Why say Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So are you practicing pure religion or not? If you're not, whatever you're doing is entangling you in patterns of thought, spiritual DNA. That opens the door to a whole realm that is selfish too. See, that's what's going on in hell. Everybody's selfish. So I talked to you a little bit about the cosmic creator. Well, there's somebody who wrote a version of the Our Father. And of course, we've explained the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven rather than our Father who art in Rome. And who's telling us this? Well, the Son of God. Well, the Son of God, we call him the Son of God because he's Jesus. And he's the obedient Son of God. So he really is the Son of God. The disobedient children of God are not the sons of God. They're the sons of Satan. They're the sons of the adversary, which is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had a system of Corban that was based on force, not faith. It wasn't based on hope and charity. It was based on forced compliance. Take away the right of the individual to choose to give to who they so see fit. They were willing to take that away and give that to that power of choice to somebody else. Of course, we know that if you give up your power of choice, you become a thing. And how do you give up your power of choice? Well, one way is take an oath. Take an oath of allegiance. Sign up for the social welfare of Herod and the Pharisees and FDR. That takes away choice. You don't have as much choices anymore once you sign up. You can go around and make boastful claims about demanding your rights, etc., your inalienable rights, but your parents can sell you into slavery. And if you denounce that, all you've done is denounce your parents. And you have no inheritance but by your inheritance. But of course, this is why Christ is talking about the Father. Why he says, Our Father. Because we know, those of you who listen regularly, know that when he says, call no man on earth Father, he's talking about the government of Rome. And to some degree, he's probably talking about the Sanhedrin, who are the elders of the Judean community. They're virtually like the Supreme Court at that time. That's not the way they were intended to be, but that's what they had become. So it's either you're going one way towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or you're going towards the kingdoms of the world and their unrighteousness, which includes, you know, making war, killing, coveting your neighbor's goods, taking away the choices of your neighbor, taking a bite out of your neighbor so that you can have free stuff. All that is Antichrist. Yet there are many people who do that on a daily basis and say they believe in Jesus. But Jesus said we weren't to be that way. Well, how can you be both? You can't. You can't be entangled in the kingdom of God and entangled in the kingdoms of the world that exercise authority. You become a person divided. It will destroy you. It will tear you apart. You're going to have to make a commitment and either start going one way or not. You can't sit on the fence. Not a safe place to sit. So, somebody wrote this. Supposedly, a guy named Coles came up with this. And actually, I've started putting together something on the subject so that people can see. You know, this very loose translation of the Aramaic. And I won't go into it all now. I've got some of it written up already at preparing you. But their translation is, O cosmic birther of all radiance and vibration. That is an extremely loose translation of the Aramaic in the text that he's dealing with. Which some have said, some say that that text predates, you know, the Gospels, and it was originally written in Aramaic. After that claim was made, I think around 1983, 84, someone else, I got to go back farther than that. I think it was 83, 84, but different century. But anyway, and by 85, somebody was saying, no, that is Aramaic translated from the original Greek. And he's a better scholar, so I will have to admit that he's probably right. That it's not from the original Aramaic. It comes hundreds of years after Christ. And, like I say, the translation, I haven't sat down and looked at the actual Aramaic and compared these words, but I would not translate it cosmic birther, because then it would not fit well with the other places where we see the word patri in the biblical text, where he says, call no man on earth father. Because it's the same word, our Father who art in heaven, in the Greek. Which is also the Latin word, father. Patri is the Latin word for father. Greeks did use it. It's not the only word that the Greeks use for father. But they used some Latin in their language. They were overlapping because they had a lot in common. But if you're going to put cosmic birther there, to O cosmic birther, then you're going to have to have Jesus say, call no man on earth cosmic birther. or you're going to lose the continuity of the gospel. Because you're not going to make the connection when he says, our Father who art in heaven. He's identifying a Father other than the Father who art in Rome. Or the Father that art in Jerusalem. Or the Father that art in Washington, D.C., you know, let's Lewis and Clark go around talking to the Indians, and the Great White Father has sent us. They didn't say the Great White Cosmic Birther. But New Age people love that, you know. And I don't mind looking at their loose interpretation of the Aramaic. I don't believe that it's an original Aramaic. I believe it was translated from Greek, just by the way you look at the way the words would come together. If I was translating a Greek text into Aramaic, I'd probably write it that way. But again, I haven't examined the Aramaic closely yet, so I can't really say for sure. But he goes on to say, soften the ground of our being and carve out a space within us where our presence can abide. I have another translation of the Aramaic that I put up on the website. And see, there's all kinds of stuff that I'm adding probably every day. And certainly every week I add all kinds of stuff. I really should be adding all, way more. But the Our Father, capitalizing the Our and Father, there's a page, but I show you in Matthew 6:9, where it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, the word hallowed there has to be separate, be thy name. Thy kingdom comes when thy will be done. And of course I have a book, Thy Kingdom Comes. And it comes when his will is done. And it's not the will of the Father that you covet your neighbor's goods. That should be a no-brainer. Nobody should have any difficulty figuring that out. But people do have problems figuring that out. Because when you bring it up, they go like, they give you the deer in the headlight look. Like, what are you talking about? You're saying that I'm not really a Christian? Well, if you're not doing Christian things, no, you're not really a Christian. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So those two things are linked together. If you're not doing the will of the Father, his kingdom's not going to come. If you are doing the will of the Father, the kingdom will come. And because the people were following Moses, and Moses was doing the will of the Father, that when the armies of the Pharaoh attacked them, God protected them. They knew that they were riding into the middle of water that was held back. And they went anyway. But he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Well, everybody who knew that the Father called no man on earth Father meant the government of Rome. But they're not praying to the government of Rome to give them daily bread, which Caesar did. Augustus Caesar did. Julius Caesar did. Tiberius Caesar did. They weren't asking for their daily bread from them. They weren't asking their daily bread even from Herod. They were obtaining their daily bread through rightly dividing the bread from house to house through a system of charity, just like John the Baptist had said. If you have two coats and they don't have any, share your coat, do the same in meats, which is another way of saying do the same in bread. But he also says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive so that you may be forgiven. That, isn't that a common theme? Where do they say that in this Colt's translation of a later Aramaic? Fill us with creativity so that we may be empowered to bear the fruit of your mission. Really? Okay, well, maybe it's in the next line. Let each of our actions bear fruit in accordance with our desire. I don't see anything about forgiveness there. Endow us with the wisdom to produce and share what each being needs to grow and flourish. So, is that, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power. How much you want to bet? Now that would be an interesting thing. We should look that up. I could guess what that word power is. Power. Dunamis. So yeah, that is the virtue. Thine is the kingdom and the power, the virtue, and the glory forever. Now I say virtue there. Most of the time that word is not translated virtue. Most of the time it's translated power. But it is also translated mighty works and strength and miracle and might. Three times, I think, only it's translated virtue. But it means strength or power or ability. So it says, give us the ability to be adamant in the ways of God, to be courageous in the ways of God, to and the glory forever. Amen. And the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, again, what is that word glory? That's the doxo, which is where we also get the word doctrine. Opinion. It means opinion or judgment. So, it says, give us the ability and the opinion of God, of thine kingdom. And of course, the opinion, if we have his opinion, then we've evidently repented. But if we're doing things that disagree with what we clearly see as his opinion, then we don't have the power. And we don't have the glory. Because we don't have his opinion. We haven't repented yet. So a lot of people, you know, like I said, you got to repent and get baptized, immersed in the water that flows from Christ, flows from the Holy Spirit. In order to have that flow, you have to have that entanglement with the Holy Spirit. And you get the entanglement with the Holy Spirit when you act like the Holy Spirit would act, where you lay down your life for your fellow man. So you have to do that. And of course, that's when we start talking about things like born again. And I have a link on that page of Matthew 6 to born again article. If you're still doing works of iniquity, you're not born again. And it's iniquitous to ask men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor in order to provide you with welfare. That's the welfare, that's the snare. Now, many of you listen on a regular basis, you know what I'm talking about. But if you want to know what I mean by the snare that is for your welfare, that is brought about by the welfare, by the tables that David talks about, Paul talks about, quoting David, that Peter talks about, you can look that up. And you can find that in preparing you. Look up the word snare. It's a snare and a trap. Look up welfare. Look up social welfare. All articles on it. Private prayer versus hypocrite. Public prayer versus hypocrite. So anyway, let's go back to some of the other things that I put in the notes this week. Some of the other things that have come up. And we'll see. So that's one of the things, is that this idea was brought up by Joey Phillips on Facebook. And he liked my comment that it was a very loose translation, but I haven't shown him what I've been working on in the page, and the page is not done yet, but we'll get more of that. Rafi, the truth is simple, but the delusion is strong, is something I wrote to Rafi after he made a comment. The early church was a social safety net for all followers of Christ all over the Roman Empire and beyond. Not just in their local congregations and not just sharing now and then, but in fervent charity, casting their bread upon the waters on a regular basis. For if we love them which love you, if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. Now that's Luke 6, verses 32, 33. The early church was extremely organized. One of the reasons the government of the world feared early Christians was because of their union and discipline. I'm quoting the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. He refers to the union and discipline of the early Christian republic. He calls it a republic. Of course, understanding what a republic is, a republic, you're not electing a Sanhedrin or a Congress that is going to make laws for you. The laws are already made. They're just going to bear witness to those laws, and they have to be, you know, the Sanhedrin for sure. Every minister should be the husband of one wife. And his family should be in some kind of an order of, you know, responsibility and walk in that orderly fashion. That should be very important to you when you pick your ministers. But you pick your ministers. Someone was just talking about that. There was a local church It's changed completely now, but not so completely because it's really having some of the similar problems. But, you know, everybody's an individual and everybody's in a different stage of walking and we don't want to judge them. But they had a pastor there at one time that they didn't like. They didn't think he was much of a servant. And they want to know how to get rid of him. They came to me and asked me, and I wasn't a member of their church. Well, of course, the lecture should start way back. Oh, why do you have a pastor sitting in the position that you do? The fact is that the elders do pick their minister. But they don't ask their minister to tickle their ears. And why did they pick this minister? Because they thought he would be a good ear tickler. He would be a good comforter in their congregation. He would provide them with the word and say holy things on Sunday. But that's not the purpose of the minister of Christ. The minister of Christ is supposed to be providing the daily ministration through the free will offerings of the people. And rightly dividing the bread from house to house. He didn't do that. They all went to the government for that daily bread. They are so far from the kingdom when you explain to them what the kingdom actually was. They give you the deer in the headlight look again. Because they've gone so far away, you actually begin to describe it to them, it seems foreign to them. Well, of course it is foreign to them. So, how does this work? How does the kingdom work? So they, like I said, they were extremely organized. There was union and discipline. Individual union. Individual discipline. There was union and discipline with legion. And whoever was speaking was saying to Jesus, don't torture us. But also don't cast us into the abyss. I mean, the word there we see in the King James is country, but the word actually means, you can look it up in your concordance, it actually means the space between two realms. Neither in this realm or that realm, but in between those two realms. That's the abyss. That's halfway across the chasm that separates us. Everybody talks about the veil between us and heaven. Do you know there are actually two veils between us and heaven? An inner veil and an outer veil. And in between, you're in neither place. But, of course, now, to some degree, I'm speaking metaphorically, but also I'm speaking spiritual DNA. That you want to be quantumly entangled with the spiritual realm on the other side of those veils. And you can be that way. You can be connected to heaven through the Holy Spirit. Because Christ has sent the Holy Spirit as their comforter, not your pastor. He's not supposed to be your comforter. He's supposed to be someone who has walked the walk enough to help you know when you're not walking the walk. When you're still a worker of iniquity, but think you're born again. He should be pointing that out. But that's not his main job. His main job is to demonstrate what it is to become quantumly entangled with the sacrifice of Christ. Because if you won't become entangled in the sacrifice of Christ, you will not reap the virtue of the sacrifice of Christ, the power of the sacrifice of Christ. It will not bless you spiritually. It will not protect you spiritually. Because he isn't really your Lord, because you're not really doing what he said. And we have to learn to do that. The Roman people were also jealous of the network of charity. We see Paul and others working so hard at which to provide the almost soul safety net for all Christians. I say almost soul because they didn't go to the government at all. But they might have friends in their community that would help them out. This is Richard Carey had. You know, he started a fundraiser to pay off his student loan, and he actually got enough money to do it. But the people who were giving him money wanted him to prove that Jesus didn't exist. So he dedicated himself towards that advantage, or that endeavor. And so that's why he got the books that he got. What Christians would not do is take the benefits from the government and rulers of the world, because Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. They did not apply for the free bread of Caesar or the free bread of Herod or the free bread of the Pharisees. They had their own table, of which those people could not eat. Now, when the Egyptians were attacking the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea, they were coming to take a spoil, to eat of their treasure that they were taking with them in their wagons that used to haul bricks and now hauling treasure. And they wanted to steal it. They wanted to take it away. But whose is that treasure? Did it belong to them? Well, in a way it did, but it belonged to them by virtue, by the dunamis, by the power of God, not by their power. But that treasure belonged to God. We still were trying to find out if the people belonged to God. And of course some didn't, but right at this moment, the people were all spared. And the armies of the Pharaoh were drowned, like those pigs who drowned in the sea. They rushed into the sea and drowned themselves. God did not kill the soldiers of the Pharaoh. They killed themselves because they didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's why I'm saying it's, they were quantumly entangled with the spirit that dwelt in the Pharaoh. Entangled by oaths, entangled by loyalty, entangled by patriotism to their father, the Pharaoh. But in order to have that patriotism, they had to give up their Father who art in heaven. And they didn't pray to him. They entangled themselves with the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh fell out of favor, they fell out of favor. So the question you have to ask is, where do you stand in all this? So the Christian didn't apply for the free bread of Caesar. They did not covet their neighbor's stuff, their money, their sweat, their labor, through those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, because Christ said we weren't to do that. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see it very clearly. Can anyone really call themselves a Christian while they are sitting at the table of rulers who exercise authority and eating the dainties provided by taking the blood and flesh of their neighbor to provide those benefits and those gain? No. Because we were told way back even in Proverbs that you were to, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves deceitful dainties. Why are they deceitful? Because they're a snare and a trap. Because they're a covetous practice. Peter is putting this together already, and that's why he says what he says. But most Christians today who go to seminaries, they don't put it together. They don't follow the way. They don't even know what the way is. They don't know what the distinguishing characteristics between the altars of Cain and the altars of Abel. Or the altars of the turtle dove goddess of Sumer and the altars of Abraham, who was to be cut off entirely from the turtle dove. And of course, if in our study on Exodus, we actually study on turtle dove goddess. So that you can get, we could actually expound on that, but I didn't want to get too far into the Hebrew. But another thing that came up, the citizens of Judea of the world of Rome were returning to the bondage of Egypt at the time of Herod through the Corban of the Pharisees set up by Herod and the Pharisees to provide the free bread, which was the legal charity of both Herod and Caesar. These systems of civil social welfare through the government, which exercised authority, made the word of God did not affect, because they were the covetous practices that Peter talks about, that Jesus talks about, that Moses talks about, that God wrote down in the statements, 10 statements, not to covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Modern Christians are no longer free because they do contrary to the decrees of Jesus. And they have become entangled in the elements of the world, the way of the world, not the way of Christ. The way of FDR, the way of LBJ. They need to repent of that, turn around and go the other way. So the essential doctrine of Christians are found in the words of Christ in Luke 22:25, which I have been mentioning. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. That's the government of the Gentiles. Exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. So, on August 17th, 2009, Barack Obama appointed Francis Collins as the director of the National Institute of Health, the NIH, which we've seen a lot of since. He professed a belief in God while leading a human genome project some years later. After taking the helm of the NIH, Collins reportedly beheld that it is not possible scientifically to settle precisely when life begins. Now, that may be true. Settle precisely is not the same as to know that, you know, at midterm, that's a baby in the womb of its mother. 23 weeks, 24 weeks, 25 weeks. That child could live outside the womb. And yet, because he says that you can't tell precisely, he allowed experiment on fetal tissue, made fetal tissue available. He praised eugenic abortions and establishing a new human embryonic stem cell registry. Collins was the Mephistopheles of the demoniacs, and need dead baby bodies in the form of leftover human embryos from fertility clinics. Now, some of those embryos are pretty small, but they had value, and they transmuted that value from the child, who was its own entity growing inside of its mother's womb. They transferred it to the government and to the corporations of the government. And these fertility clinics and these places where they were accumulated, they have a registry of these cells. And they do different things with different ones. They found different characteristics. If you read all their published works, or more important, if you read their unpublished works, you'd find out the absolute bollock immorality, the unethical, unclean spirits that are guiding these people. We don't have a single demoniac. I mean, that word demoniac, that was a quote concerning the Mephistopheles of Collins, his work. He published a book, The Language of God, Scientists Present Evidence for Belief. So they believe, but not in the way. They believe in taking life and using it for their own purpose. This man and his demoniac ideology was only possible because both modern Jews and modern Christians have lost sight of the simplicity of the doctrine of Jesus, to love thy neighbor, not love thy neighbor's stem cells, found in the embryo of the daughters of men. Who else wanted to get access to the embryos of the daughters of men? Aliens. you know, that came down from heaven to, you know, was the sons of God. Well, we're all sons of God, but these are the disobedient sons of God that wanted to come down and mate with the daughters of men. They wanted access to their embryos to use their genetic material to create their own monsters, their own human monsters. You know, we talked about that, Ballantyne's Dictionary of Humans. See monster. Because human being was a monster. It wasn't according to the Spirit of God. It was according to another spirit. And of course, in order to create that spirit, you had to entangle yourself with the thinking of Satan, the adversary of God, who is the giver of life. It wasn't a cosmic birther, although you could use those words. It's interesting. But you may end up missing more important things when you do. So they've lost sight of the doctrine of Jesus, so they end up sitting in darkness. What have they lost sight of? Taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They want to take care of one another through men who exercise authority and force. They have extensively done so since the days of FDR, certainly since the days of LBJ. But you can actually go back earlier than that, where it was becoming more and more prominent, to actually create public schools through taxation. They couldn't do that in early America. A few places you could find it in certain civil cities like Boston. They allowed for that, but it was only a portion of the tax dollars went to support the public education. But most people who live in the country wouldn't have anything to do with such nonsense. Today it's so commonplace, nobody even thinks there's anything wrong with it. It's for the children. No, it's for yourself. It's a selfish act. The bondage of Egypt and the Corban of the Pharisees, which made the word of God to none effect, were both institutional slavery, where a portion of the individual labor belonged to the state, and men in government redistributed the value produced by the people and collected by force through the system of legal charity, which the Bible says is a snare. And this is all part of the Great Society and the New Deal. And it has become so commonplace, people don't even question that that's covetous practice. It is actually absolute Corban of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots. So most denominations today think that's perfectly okay to go to the government, to the civil authority, to get your benefit, which of course is the cities of blood. Read our article on the cities of blood. So, you know, I wrote all that. Corban still makes the word of God to none effect. The Corban of the Pharisees, which is the Corban of FDR. The sacrifice of FDR is what he takes away from the people exercising authority. And he gets away with doing that because you signed up under penalty of perjury. They can't impair your right to contract, and that's a contract to sign up for these benefits. Christ was trying to get you to sign up for the benefits of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God doesn't operate by force, it operates by faith. And if you don't operate by faith, then how will you be healed? So I wrote all that in response to, it says, adherents of Judaism do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, nor do they believe that he was the Son of God. In the Jewish perspective, it is believed that the way of Christians see Jesus goes against monotheism, because they make a duality of Jesus and God. Know that we're to be the sons of God. We're all to be sons of God. But in order to be the sons of God, we have to be the obedient sons of God. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. You actually have to do the will of the Father. And of course, that's going to be a process. It's going to take a lot of time to learn how to do the will of the Father. And who's going to be your spiritual guide? Me? I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you where to go, where to live. You know, that was another thing a pastor was saying, that you don't go to churches outside of your community. Why not? Wherever two or more gathered together in my name, there also I am. So why wouldn't you be able to? I don't have any power to dictate those things. Where you go to church, where you go to school, who you marry. I don't have any of those powers. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide me to tell you how to live your life. Who do you think I am? Solomon? And of course Solomon was doing that, but he was also delivering the people back into the bondage of Egypt. Setting up a new Corvi system under Solomon. Solomon broke every rule in the book. He repented many times, but he had a lot of times to repent, more so than David. So if we read in Philip 4, verses 11 through 12, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both thou, I knoweth both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Suffer need, that isn't that fasting? You fast from one meal to be filled with another. And of course that's how we get to, you know, First Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? You'll end up, you know, mumbling your prayers and have a car accident. You might as well be talking on the cell phone. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Give thanks for hard times. For this is the will of God in Christ, in the anointed, Jesus, concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. There is the will of the Father, and Jesus is one with the will of the Father. He's not like Adam, making decisions outside of the will of the Father. So, anyway, Judaism does not accept any of the claimed fulfillments of prophecy that Christianity attributes to Jesus. Israelis, I guess, is who endorse the belief that Jesus is the Messiah or Christ are not considered Jews by the chief rabbinate of Israel, nor by the Israeli government. So that there's a division being created there amongst the Jews because, and not all Jews. I don't want to put people lump sum into the idea of these are the Jews and these are not. There are Jews who say they are Jews, but they don't actually follow Moses either. They're quantumly entangled with the antithesis of Moses, which is often found in the Moses came to set you free from the government of Pharaoh. There are people claiming to be Jews today that are bringing Jews back into a Corvi system of statutory labor where they don't own all their labor. They don't use just weights and measures. They have abortion. They have lots of problems, lots and lots of problems, and those problems are growing. Because they're not actually doing what Moses said. See, if you were doing what Moses said, you would be doing what Christ said, because they were in agreement. In Revelation 2:9, it says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, which means, again, the synagogue of the adversary. Satan is really a collective word. It's not necessarily a specific name. It's representing the adversary, and the adversary is often legion. Lots of adversaries, but they often are organized and working together, and so collectively we refer to that legion of adversaries as Satan. And of course, modern Christianity is doing that same thing. What I'm going to have to do is take a lot of time, the video and the book by Richard Carey. I need to add that to our pages on, and I've started to, the pages on Jesus Existed. Okay, that's the name of the one page, Jesus Existed. And I started mentioning Carey there, Richard Carey. Did Richard Carey prove that Jesus did not exist, or that the image of Jesus and the role as Christ, which means Messiah, anointed, is distorted by the modern church? And that distorted view, is that the Jesus that did not exist? And of course, when I hear him describing, you know, Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, he doesn't have it right. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the purpose of the church. He doesn't understand the purpose of religion. Yes, there's a lot of myths surrounding many, many religions, because they're just like there's a lot of parables surrounding Christ. It's a way in which to tell you the story where you don't have to understand every single fact and aspect, but you can remember the story. And later on, it can come into being that you have a better understanding of what the story is representing, because they gave you the story and you can remember the story. You know, one of the things, if you have a bad memory, I have a bad memory for names, but if you wanted to remember a long list of things, what you do is go and rehearse a long list of objects, you know, in an orderly list. And when people give you a list of things, each thing that they give you, you connect it with that object. And what you do is you have a quantum entanglement with that new idea that is connected to this object that is already listed in your mind. And what you're doing is entangling it, your mind, with that, and that makes it easier to find your way back to the memory that you're trying to remember. It's a little trick. You see, one of the things, there was a study where they noticed that certain words are found, you know, when you're detecting all the activity in a person's brain, doing an ongoing scan, and you mention certain words, certain areas of their brain will light up. Those words and the idea of those words are connected, you know, like clothing, garment, all these. When you say these words, the idea of those words is connected to a certain particular part of your brain. What they eventually did was do the same study with other languages, and they found out when you mention the word for garment and clothing, etc., to somebody in another language, in another part of the world, the same part of their brain lights up. But you're speaking a different language, they grew up in a different place, but it's connected with the same part of the brain. And they find an extreme pattern of this throughout the known world. What is actually going on there? Well, you know, we're mapped out, our brain is mapped out genetically when we're created. Now, we're all genetically a little bit different, so there is going to be some nuances of difference. But we're genetically connected, so many of those same things, you know, the idea of clothing, the idea of garments, the idea of covering, all these things will be in the same area of the brain. Now, some of these words will show up in two different areas, because some words have double meanings. And you'll see two different areas of the brain light up. But it's consistently a reality that we can almost count on. I don't know what would happen if you did come into contact with a fourth dimensional creature or fifth dimensional creature. You know, I mean, there's references to angels with multiple eyes and all that. Some of this is just symbolic. But the reality is there are other creatures, you know, that are super natural to us. But I ask the question, what does superstition have to do with the people that do have ears to hear and eyes to see? But I really don't want to go into Carey too much right now, because I would like to put together a whole bunch of shows on people like him, But I have to do the research. I have to listen to them and their ideas. And he's kind of all over the place, but it's very clear that he does not understand the original gospel. Now, hopefully you guys have a little bit better understanding, but I can tell you that there's layers and layers to that understanding, and you want to keep increasing that understanding as time goes on. Well, we're probably not going to stay here for the full hour. I don't see any questions coming up. I have some other things that I have to attend to. So I'm going to say peace in your house, and may God be with you. God bless, and see you on the network.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.